Praise the Lord, everyone. How about we just spend a couple of minutes in prayer before we look into the Word. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us such a beautiful morning to come into your presence. Lord, we are ever grateful for every opportunity that you have given to us. Lord Jesus, as this morning once again, we could worship you, we could be reminded of your great love, of how great you are. Lord Jesus, we just took part in the emblems. Lord Jesus, you reminded us of the great sacrifice that was offered. We just sang a song that reminded us, Lord Jesus, of how we can face tomorrow because you live, Lord Jesus. You are not a dead God anymore. So, Lord, there are many things that we can be encouraged this morning in who you are, what you have done. And as we once again look into thy precious word, we pray, O Lord Jesus, that your presence will be real in our lives. Lord, we pray, O Lord, that you will take every act of distraction away and that you would give us the opportunity to meditate on your word and apply it in our lives, Lord Jesus, so that we will continue to be a strong witness and a testimony to you in this world that you have placed us. We ask all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good to see you all. Good to see you, brother. Thank you for sharing all your testimonies. Great to hear how Lord answers all our prayers. Sandeep as well, you were not well. The whole family was down, a few of us. As always, there is that element that when the Lord answers our prayer, it hits us hard. And when that answered prayer has come down to from our mind to our hearts, you know, we just cannot stop. We just express ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. And that's beautiful. And even the just the small fact of how forgiveness was seen in that family whose three dear children were just taken cut short out of a very beautiful life that they were placed here, and you see that the biggest forgiveness of all, and we sit here, I sit there and just look at myself and see how unworthy I am to be forgiven of my own sins. You know, this morning, Genesis chapter 6, Brother Vijay shared a couple of verses that again just points us back to that just immense, immense, immense love that he showed. The verse said something like this. I'll repeat that. I know you all read. It said, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know, just last Sunday, Lord, Brother Johnson was sharing with us the world that he created in the Garden of Eden was a beautiful world. It was a world that was perfect. But in that world started deception. In that world came a liar. We all knew that Satan, that liar, continues to work even today. And with all of that said, look, I think before we go into what thoughts I have, you know, I think it's just one fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked in this earth, he was born 2,000 years ago, and there was no technology like we have in these days to be aware of what he did. You know, there was no newspapers, there was no internet, there was no television, there was all sorts of opposition to what he said. Everyone wanted to silence him to the fact that, you know, he made some very bold statements to his own people, the Jewish nation. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them many things that would have been very offensive if the Lord Jesus would have called us that, right? You know, you come into this land in Israel, you're claiming yourself to be God. And there are many statements like that. You know, even this morning, I want to just draw our attention to what did he say? Why did he say that? What has he actually said to us? What is he continuing to say to us? How can we take that for heart? And I think the last verse that we just sang was, "I can face uncertain days because he lives." You know, this world is not yet fully in his way. This world is full of issues. But when we sing that song, we mean something different. And it's a good thing to just park that thought. What do we actually mean? I can face uncertain days. Turn with me one thing, that this is a conversation, a couple of conversations we will look at when Jesus was, he claimed to be in John chapter 8. He was talking to the Pharisees and he said, I am the light of this world. Yeah, we've heard this before many times. We understand what that means to a great extent. But as he continues to speak to the people in the treasury in John chapter 8, turn with me, a couple of statements he made, very offensive to the people who heard it. And I just want all of our attention to be a little bit on that, what he said. In John chapter 8, verse 23, and he's saying to them, I'll back up a couple of verses and say, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury. As he taught in the temple, no one laid hands on him. That's just because of all what he taught just a few words before, that he's saying he's the light of the world. They, you know, they asked him, what are you talking about, your father? You know, he said that, you know, you neither know me or know you, do you know my father? And this is all very, very offensive to a nation who is considering themselves the most pious at that time. They see everyone else as different Gentiles, rightfully, because that is the one nation 2,000 years ago that was, considering themselves very pious and religious. And Jesus is saying, you neither know me or my father. And you know what? He's continuing to speak and nobody did a thing because of this statement. For his hour had not yet come. And his hour will come, we know. What does that mean as well? We know that, right? So in that background, Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me. And you will die in your sin. Talking to the Pharisees. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? You know, what is he talking about? Doesn't make sense. Jesus made this very bold statement that is very applicable to us this morning. What does he say? And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. Okay? He says all of that, and here is the compassion. Here is the compassion that our Lord Jesus Christ is telling. After such a very bold statement, he tells them, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He makes very, very bold statements. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. In Revelation, John, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. But here he says, you know, you Pharisees, you will die in your sins because you are from here, this world. I am from that world. And from that world, he came into this world. And that is the point here that I want to just look at. Another quick conversation going on when a few chapters later, Jesus being immensely under great pressure under the Roman Pilate. Turn with me. He was being arrested in John chapter 18. Turn with me. We will read that. He makes another statement. We are aware of this, but I'm connecting the dots for us to be encouraged. So what? So what? What does it mean? Who am I? I'm going to say this again and again, right? In chapter 18, he's having this good conversation, a great conversation with Pilate. And Pilate comes and asks him in verse 33, the Pilate entered the praetorium and again called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? Now, watch this verse. This is the connection I want to make here in verse 36 of John 18. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. Very true statement. We understand with the power of the Holy Spirit what he is talking. He's telling, Mr. Pilate, I have no business trying to justify myself to you. You're asking me, are you the king of the Jews? He's telling, my kingdom is not of this world. He just a few chapters before he told the Pharisees, you are from beneath, I am from above. You will die in your sins, but if you believe, there is a reality. Look, this morning, while we were all worshipping, why did we worship the way we worshipped? It's because we saw the greatness of what he accomplished at the cross. We don't have a literal cross here. Long time ago, I used to wear a cross on my neck. It was a big gold cross. I just used to like it. I just used to like it because it was gold. That's what people used to do. I had no idea what actually that cross did for me. But you know what? Today, I know this little fact that encourages me of why did he say what he said at the cross. We today use many words during worship. Children used it. A lot of us used it. He said that he has delivered us. Delivered us. He has rescued us. From what? Rescue is a very immense, emotional, and a very important word in the life of people like us. What is it? We were about to drown. And in Galatians chapter 1, there is a little bit that is told. You don't have to turn with me, I'll tell. This is how he explains. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Yeah? Now this is the connection, all three verses. He has delivered us from this present evil age. You look at around this place, this world that we live, we call it us as earth. This right now, our Lord Jesus Christ told the Pharisees that he doesn't belong here. When Pilate asked that question, are you the king of the Jews? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And then here, he says very clearly that he has delivered each one of us here from this present evil age. That's a beautiful thought to rejoice. But alongside with that rejoicing comes, how did he do it? According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. He has delivered us from this present age. He has rescued us from this evil age. He has separated us. We are still here in this world. We are right here in this world, sitting comfortably on an earth that is spinning around its axis every day. But you know what? We never worry about if tomorrow morning will we see daylight. Because our thoughts are not his thoughts. This land has been revolving and revolving and revolving and revolving every day. And that's why 365 days come in. And that's why we have an year. It's going around the sun. But he has delivered us from this age. We do not worry about if this earth is going to revolve tomorrow. We are minions in any of those kind of decisions. You know what worries us? Now this is the point. We have an enemy. Even though we have been delivered out of this evil age, there are many thoughts in this world that we have placed worries us. Fear, uncertainty, doubt, commonly known as FUD, you know, if you've heard that before, acronym, is something that engulfs each one of us. In this present age, our Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us. To do what? What is our responsibility? What do we need to do? How do we cherish that fact? Turn with me to Titus. And in Titus, this is what is our responsibility if we have been delivered. In chapter 2, verse 11, write this verse down. If you have a little paper or a pen, this is the bottom line of the purpose of the great love that was shown towards us at the cross. Why he came into this world, you know, it says, for the grace of God, verse 11 onwards, Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Yeah? Factual. It appeared to all men. It could not be stopped. The Jews tried to hide that resurrection did not happen on that. People were killed. Disciples were murdered. They were crucified upside down. Salvation has reached Australia. It has reached the Amazon Valley. And it is continuing to impact a lot of people around the world. It has happened. Teaching us. No, write that down. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Because we are still in this world, we are heavily influenced by the things of this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us this morning that deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, the world that we are going to does not have worldly lust. Get that? But the world that we are living in is full of worldly lust. He continues to say, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Extremely important. We are in the present age, in this fallen earth. And what is he saying? Continuing to, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, if anyone forgot, he reiterates the fact to Titus here through, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from every lawless deed, and underline the word, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now we are included in the special operations group, not of the US military, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are special people, zealous for good works, redeemed by himself, kept in this present age to live soberly, righteously, and more importantly, to keep ourselves out of worldly lust. Now, on this matter of worldly lust, this is why God is asking us many things to do. You know, yesterday we spent some time fasting prayer. How does that help us? That prepares us. That prepares us, that shows us the vast delta of who we were, who we have become. So we have this great need of humbling. I think that was what sticks to my head. And you said, brother, from Ezra, he was saying humble. That word sticks. You know, that is what happens. When you come in his presence, when you see who he is, when we see what he did for us, he gave himself on the cross for us, we humble, we prepare ourselves. But you know what? Many didn't. Because Jesus was the most hated in Israel. John chapter 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Yeah, factual, continues to be true. Not a lot of people, even this morning, all around the world, understands this. But they will, anytime we tell about Jesus, they will make fun of it. Yeah? There are many who have denied the deity of Jesus. But here is a fact. If the world hates you, the world is the connecting cord. If it hates you, it hated our Lord Jesus. It hated you. If you were of the world, now connect this. If you were of the world, if we were not separated, if we were people of this world, where in Genesis chapter 6 we read, the world would love its own. So this is a question mark to all of us. Are we very loving to this whole world here? Then we might have become like the world. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, here is the connection. The world hates the Lord Jesus, and if we are following him, we will be hated too. While we are not that obviously aware of the hatred that the world has, Satan hates Jesus. He thought. He bruised his feet at the cross, and this problem is finished forever. It was not finished. Because on the third day, our Lord Jesus Christ rose again. Nothing he was aware of that. He was not at all aware of that. When he rose from the grave, all victories were won for all of us. Flick one chapter, you see how compassionate he was. In John 17, he prays. He prays for us. What does he pray? Watch this. What is he praying for us? He's praying in John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Who? Us. He's not praying to take us, each one of us, out and make us some heavenly citizens, shining around, going around, doing miracles and all. That's wrong. Not taken out. And what is he saying here? That you should keep them from the evil one. Oh, look at the help that he's providing us. The evil one is the god of this world. The evil one is the one who is operating at 104 capacities. Our Lord is not fighting that evil one here because he's god of that world. He's won that world. He's taking us there. He's separated us there. He's taken us. He is now telling us that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He has left us in this world, and he's praying for us to protect us from the evil one. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? He's left us in this world. He has not left us alone. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And here he's telling that he's praying for us. You know, because what? While we are in this world, there are many thoughts that can take away the reality of who we are. There are many things that can easily ensnare us. The Lord Jesus Christ this morning is giving us another word of tremendous encouragement, I would say. All right, 8 verses I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3. And this is all of us can just think about this. And the first 4 verses are most important. And the other ones is quite what we should do. Yeah. So what does Paul, while he was imprisoned in Rome, writes to this very beloved church in Colossae? He's writing these words. If then, in chapter 3 verse 10, if then you were raised with Christ, yeah, seek those things which are above. If then, if there's a question, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. I told many times already this morning that we are here placed in this world, and we naturally are not inclined to do that. God is encouraging us this morning through this word that was spoken to the people in Colossae, that seek those things which are above. And he classifies why. Where Christ is. That's why. Christ is not, well, he's spiritually here, but physically he's not here of this world. He's gone. And he says, Christ is over there, above. Many people's eyes are blinded by that fact. But then he says, he is sitting on the right hand of God. He's finished his work. He came to die. He came to go to the cross. He did not say a thing. Even at his last dying breath, he said, Father, forgive. And that's what we heard the testimony of somebody who was possibly influenced by the forgiveness at the cross, wants to forgive the murderer of their own children. It doesn't come naturally. It comes from somewhere above. And God encourages us to set your mind. Now that's a key thing that God of this age is continually fighting for. The mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Easy said than done. Our mind is such a, you know, I don't know if you have had sleepless nights. You know, I sometimes have sleepless nights when a dream comes up, or next day morning something is very important and I'm planning and this and that. You know, sleepless nights, my mind, I can't control. And many times the rescue to sleep has always been my Lord Jesus Christ. I will vouch that testimony. You know, I can only sleep when I put it in the Lord's hands and say, Lord, I need to sleep now. I had enough of thinking. I cannot now think anymore. And I cannot plan anymore. And this is a battle of the mind. This is a battle that we are all being attacked. You know, we will be sitting here, but our mind could be anywhere. Yeah, our mind could be any place. Our mind is where our Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging us to set our hearts. Where? There, where our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father. This morning, we are looking at how great is our Lord. And there was a second, you know, there was a capital Lord and a smaller case Lord. Both Lords are sitting next to each other. Our Father God and His Son God. Now is seated. Work is accomplished. He has now placed us in this earth and He has prayed for us. He's praying to protect us from the evil one. And He's now encouraging us to set your mind on things above. Last week I very clearly remember of which man are you feeding? I believe Johnson now asked that question. Which man are you feeding? The old man or the new man? The old man that has fallen or the new man? And this is probably an extension. The new man's mind should be taken out of this world. And the question is, it's not that easy, right? Because we all know how we get troubled when someone upsets us. And at work, when someone is against us, when our thoughts are driven to a point that we become angry at that person. You know, 17 years ago when someone said something to us, we haven't forgotten. It's still there. Our mind will come back and say that, you know, one, when you think about that bad thing 17 years ago someone said, we get back into the old frame of mind. But last week, some great things Lord did in us, we don't know. We forgot. Mind is the battleground of the enemy. That is the control tower that, unfortunately, each one of us are victim to. And I'm talking to myself as well. That is the control tower the enemy is attacking. You know, the Sydney trains, Melbourne Trains Network, they have a control tower. They have a mission center. In the computer, we have a mission control center. All of the apps are controlled out of that place. All of the trains that go left, right and center like little minions are sitting across 50 meters of screens, and there is about 200 people who are controlling that place. And that is how the trains run on time. If you've ever gone to an airport, you have seen the control tower on the airport. There's a lot of significant amount of activity that happens for him in 20 minutes, 20 seconds, every plane to land, everything to be scheduled, everything happens. If a terrorist needs to attack, they can attack that control tower. They can attack that, and that will be it. Everything will just go restless. Everything will just go. They don't have to attack the planes or the trains or anything. If Satan wants to attack us, it can set our minds in the things of this earth. In our mind, we make decisions. In our mind, we do things either to satisfy the God of this age or to deny ourselves and satisfy the King who died for us. For you died, that's what the next verse says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For we died. We died already. When Jesus Christ died there, and when we claimed on His promises, our old Matthew has died. He's now put on a body. He's now put into a casket. He's now sitting in a dead place. For you died. That's what the verse says. And your life is hidden in Christ. Now we are standing behind Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, watch that word. We could spend the next maybe 20 minutes just on that two words. Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So what? This is all very good. So what? Therefore, put to death, because you died, your members which are on the earth. We have members on the earth? Oh yeah. And watch, I'm going to read this in a quick stretch. Fornication, we know what that means. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, by the way, we did not know that. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We were once darkness. That's what Brother Vijay showed us from Ephesians. We've been delivered. We have to put off all of this, because this is the mind battle that we are very, very, very susceptible. You know, you would ask, it's nothing new here. How would you do that? You tell me some secret formula here. How to achieve this? Because tomorrow morning, when Monday comes, you have to go to work. You have the problems of the day. God is not telling us to get off work. He's not telling us to become a monastery and elevate and sit in heaven and just ignore all of our activities that He has placed us. It's not funny. He just wants us to remember, whatever happens on this fallen earth is minusculely important. He's telling us to set our minds. Christ, who is our life, will appear. We shall also appear with Him. Matthew. We can put all of our names in it. He's telling us how. Now, a couple of points. How? Firstly, and most importantly, don't forget the relationship that we have with Christ. That's the first point. Understand the relationship that we have in Christ. Because this is all what makes us special. When you are related I don't know, if you want to call a secular powerful man in this world, who would you call it? I don't know, the naval forces chief of the US, or you know, if you are, you know, if you have friends with Scott Morrison or whatever, you understand the effect of that relationship, right? If something goes wrong, who do we actually go to? Well, you know, I can talk to the police commissioner, he might just let you go. Or I can talk to the prime minister. We can talk to our God. Don't forget who we are now. We may know this. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, I'll read this quickly. You are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation. Both those words, great. His own special people. Second time this has been read this afternoon now. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, this is what we need to keep in the forefront. Who we are. Every time our thoughts leads us to challenges, Satan starts working in our mind with the things of this world, making it attractive. At what capacity? And it attacks in different ways to different people in different ages. It attacks the men differently to the women. It attacks the parent differently to the child. It attacks, but it attacks. There's no doubt it attacks. It attacks the believer and it attacks the unbeliever. How does it attack? Turn with me. I'll tell you how does it attack in 2 Corinthians. Here, watch out for the attack. How it attacks. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's the attack on the entire world, bulk of the people in this world, out of the 7 billion people. That's how the devil is attacking. Minds have been blinded. Proverbs 23 says, in verse 6 or 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. The thoughts that devil brings into the heart of unbelievers blinds them to the light of the gospel, of the glory of our Christ, who is the image of God in this world. Few chapters after that, we'll see how he attacks the believer, like you and me, in chapter 11. Turn with me. What does he say in chapter 11, verse 3? But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well be put off with it. The attack of this enemy in our mind is immense. It does not let go at all. We have been placed as ambassadors. It works as a very simple truth, the simplicity of the gospel. Undeserving people, we were supposed to die on that cross. Our hands were supposed to be nailed. And a lot of people don't know that. I didn't know that. And that has now been taken up and covered. So the first thing, understand and cherish the relationship that we have with Christ. He doesn't stop us. If we have done any sin, he still wants us to beg back. He just wants to come back. That's what the prodigal son story was always. That father was an analogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though that child took all his inheritance and was rotting in the pig shed, the father put up a feast, only waiting for the son to come back. Understand the relationship. How? Very simple. Come back to Colossians. You know, there is an encouragement there here for us. And that's what we are doing this morning. And that's what we do when we come together in Bible studies. That's what we do every time we, you know, sit in our house and open our Word of God. What is it happening? How can we do this? You know, they were all thinking that there could have been some crystal ball that the mind can all be shut down and all of that. This is what that Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 says. This is what says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The Word of God, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Well, not a momentary reading in a hurry. I'm a victim of that. Aren't we all? Let it dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing, singing psalms, preaching, spiritual songs. Engulf yourself. You know, a young man was asked the question in Psalm 119. You know this. How can a young man cleanse his way? Verse 9 in Psalms 119. It says, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And verse 11. This verse we know. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's very fitting. While we are in this battlefield, two things I said. Never forget the relationship we have with Christ. Special relationship. His own special people. Special elite operating force in this present age, now kept as ambassadors of the age to come. And when He appears, we shall be like Him. And He will appear. That's the promise. Relationship that we have. Very special people we are. What does that mean? That means our conduct needs to be analyzed in all what we say, in all what we do, in all what is hidden to the visible world. And there is a thing that would come in, creep in, just hidden. I mean, thoughts come in. You say this, richly I'm going to dwell in the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if I bless myself with that, the Lord is telling, that's enough for you to control your thoughts, for you to get rid of the fear and anxiety and practice that, because He lives, I shall live. I can face tomorrow. Oh, well, all fear is gone. I have nothing more to worry. As our Lord Jesus Christ reminded us, how does a young man keep himself? Oh, of course, women also can apply that. It's not just for young men. Word of God, that is what it is. That is what it is. Morning, evening, afternoon, do it. Some questions to ask and finish. While we know all of this is true, we know that our thoughts are not always just manufactured in a second. It comes from a desire in our heart. We all have had desires. We continue to have desires for the things of this world. But when that desire and that thought leads us to an action, we need to ask a question. And that question is very important. That question should ask us, will it lead me to the place that I should not be? Now that place, you have to ignore the concept of place. It is even the position of being in that position. If our thoughts are nurtured, those thoughts will become actions. Those actions, if they are nurtured and they are made habitual, it eventually becomes our character. And the battle of the minds are won by the enemy. So, one last question we can ask is, when the thought doesn't fit anything that is applicable scripturally, we've got to shut ourselves out, just like Joseph did. You know what I'm talking about? We've been recently reading about David in 1 Samuel. Some immense character displayed by a young man called out of a sheepfold with faith, continuous. Immense patience that David, young boy, exhibited while Saul was persecuting him. But at some point, when he was resting, he lost the battle of the mind. And it's very sad. And we see he murdered his own son because of what he did with Bathsheba. A battle that was lost in the mind. Our thoughts, they're not fitting to the Word of God, if it's taking us to the places that God doesn't want us to be, if it's taking us to the way we conduct ourselves, maybe it in word, maybe it in the way we behave, maybe it is the actions that we take, the attitudes that we have towards the things of above. It's a time to analyze that against the pure, precious Word of God that is able to cleanse, that is able to bring people back. Just because Peter denied him 3 times, that didn't mean that was the end of his activity. He surfaced out. He came back when he understood, when he repented. You know, always, I'm going to leave this with this thought. In the mind, our Lord Jesus Christ is battling to show us His love. In our mind, He's battling. Because in our own mind, the God of this world is battling to show us lust. Now, lust is a broad term. It could be applied in many circumstances. Our God wants to teach us how to wait on Him. But the God of this world wants to make us anxious and get the instant gratification now. I want this. I'm going to take an action on this now. And I'm going to do that. You know, I'm going to do this now. That's exactly what He did at the Garden of Eden. God wants us to become selfless. He's battling in our hearts. Just like to be like Him, selfless. Forget about yourself. But God of this world, which is this present age's God, wants us to be selfish. Opposite. Our God who died for us at the cross, who spread His hands and said nothing when He was reviled, who said nothing back in return, He wants us to be having that character. To be giving. Giving out of everything. He wants us to pursue purity. He wants us to guard our minds. Purity is absolutely important. That's why He separated us. That's another topic, deep topic. That's why He rescued us from this dying world. To separate us, to make us more pure. What are we doing that is opposite to that? The God of this world makes us do sins. Because it promises some great reward for the temporary, sensual, But it's not going to be permanent. Permanent joy is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's eternal. It continues to develop. It continues to make us peaceful with one another. It continues to forgive. But the opposite is what the God of this age does. He destroys. He destroys. He divides. He divides. He creates anxiety. He creates restlessness. Many things. Each one of us, we got to ask that question. Every time we do, who is going to win this battle of the minds? Or never think that I am capable enough to do it. Your old man is not capable enough to fight that battle. But greater is He who is in us, is what we need to understand. That Holy Spirit is the one that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. That Holy Spirit has the power to help us fight. And Holy Spirit's activity can be grieved when we have zero fellowship, or we have little, or close to little, or perceived little. Whatever that is, fellowship with the Word of God, that free operation of the Spirit will be dampened by a cold water. When the Spirit wants to be on fire, our sin can put a cold blanket on it. And then it will blind our sin. Say, oh yeah, that's okay. Oh yeah. I don't have any gifts. Oh, what am I going to do? I'm a useless fellow. Yeah, well, you know. What do you say? We'll be happy-chappy, happy-go-lucky people. Well, what are we here this morning as we finish? You died, and your life is hidden in Christ. Christ, who is our life, will appear. We shall be. Then you will also appear with Him in glory. So with all of those thoughts, let's just close. Loving Father, Lord, we thank You for giving us a great reminder this morning, Lord Jesus, that You have rescued us. You have taken us out of darkness. You also pointed to us, we were darkness. Now we have come into the marvelous light of the dear Son of God. Lord Jesus, because You were raised, I am raised in Christ. Lord Jesus, You have encouraged us to set our minds on things above. Lord, naturally, in my own natural man, in my old man, I find this very challenging. There's no doubt about that. Lord Jesus, You have encouraged me and all of us to just rejoice in the relationship we have with You. Special people. You've called me special. I don't deserve that, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful that You've called us special people. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Lord, help me and each one of us to set our minds and to seek things of above. Lord Jesus, the God of this age is relentless in its attack, in its forms. But Lord Jesus, You have won the victory. You have achieved it all. There's nothing more You can do. And You yet are encouraging us to dwell in this world. Even today, this coming week, in the weeks to come, Lord Jesus, let this be on the doorpost of our house, in our own families. And Lord Jesus, continue to, Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, as we have failed You many times, Lord Jesus, that You will not count it against us, because, Lord, all of that things were nailed to the cross, and all our sins are now hidden in Christ, and we all have died in Christ, and now we are seated on the right hand with Christ. Lord Jesus, thank You for this positional sanctification. As we are physically here, Lord Jesus, continue to encourage each one of us, our families and our children, to preach Thy precious word and to bring the children into Your kingdom. Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.